and Answers begins right now.
There are intellectual and emotional reasons why students begin to doubt their faith. How can we as friends and family members still have an impact on these kids? How do we respond to prodigals? At the 2024 Evidence and Answers Conference, Amy Davison of Mama Bear Apologetics presented reasons students begin to question their faith and the ways we can engage in fruitful discussions with teens and young adults about these issues. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. During our time together today, we will conclude with part three of Message 7, taken from our 2024 Evidence and Answers Apologetics Conference series, entitled Parenting Prodigals.
Some people will actively work to ignore or misunderstand the Holy Spirit so they don't accept it. So Bart Ehrman, famous atheist, and what he has confessed throughout a lot of his writings is he has had genuine faith encounters. And he goes, I've had genuine moments. But you know what? I have to pause and I talk myself out of it because I've already accepted the fact that I do not believe in God. And therefore, any other faith moment, any other time God intervenes in my life, I know, nope, that I'm not going to believe. Active rejection of the Holy Spirit working. Why? Because the beauty of the double-edged sword that is free will. For some of us, we're going to have family members that despite the evidence and the working in their lives, they are freely going to choose to reject God. So for us, we pray for them. We witness to them when given opportunities, because ultimately it is God who moves. And so we have faith in him that he will work and his work is just. So these are just some of the common reasons why kids and people in general walk away from the faith. So there's things that we can do to help our kids. And, you know, there was a stat that was shared earlier by Patrick. He said that 80% of college age students will reject the faith 2 out of every 5. So 2 out of every 5 will remain Christian. The rest will not be. And that's an alarming statistic. But there are things that we can do with our kids to help equip them to be able to navigate times of doubt. And we've spoken a lot this week about worldview training. And honestly, this is huge. In fact, that book I showed at the last presentation, Rethinking Sexuality, that was her big aha moment, Julie Slattery, is when she was reading through Romans, she recognized, wait a second, this is worldview focus. And that's what we're seeing here. When we don't approach the teachings of God as worldview, and instead we just sort of treat it as, oh, these are stories. This is just something you do on Wednesday night, Sunday night. Then the gospel is eliminated. No, this is a worldview. This is something we are to live out, work out, all the way up until the point we stand before God. And so we want to have that worldview focus. And like I shared earlier, how we do this is by cultivating active discernment. I had a sweet story from a lady earlier who had brought her child to a talk, and he was just soaking it all in. And his prayer was for that God would give him discernment when he encountered media and books and whatever was out there. And that is such a beautiful prayer from such a young man, to be able to be in prayer for discernment. And that's what we want to be actively cultivating with our kids. But that requires us to nurture our kids along the way. We are basically, you know how when you first started a job, how many of you, when you first started your job, your supervisor said, okay, here's the building, here's your office, good luck, and then hightailed it out of there. Anybody have that happen to them? Okay, one, how did that work out? Was it miserable? Absolutely miserable, right? A good trainer, a good supervisor will stand alongside you. They will help guide you. Where is everything? Here's how we do the job. They will watch you do it. And then if you have mistakes, they will come back and help you correct yourselves. That's how we are to be with our kids. And that's what this worldview focus. So think of yourself as a parent. To shepherd your child, you are going to diligently help them navigate this world by interacting with it, by letting them watch you interact with it as well. And then probably one of the best tips I can offer too is to help nurture grace with your kids. If you kind of mess up at times, or you misrepresent the gospel at times, or if you make a mistake, you live that Christian hypocrite moment, go back to your kid and say, hey, buddy, hey, sweetheart. Okay, so I did something today. You saw a certain gesture in traffic today that is not what Christ would do. I just want to apologize. My anger got caught up. I wasn't thinking well, and that is not how we are supposed to behave, and I'm going to try better, but I want to apologize for that. And most of the time, your kids will be like, it's okay, no big deal. but it's a great model to show, hey, mom and dad, we're not perfect. Kids love to put us up on the pedestal, especially if we're Christians, right? So when we can say, no, I'm not up on a pedestal. I'm just someone who's journeying along in the faith, same path you're on, then that's encouraging to your kids, because if your kids can see God working in your life, then they'll start to think, well, maybe God can work in mine. So that's how we start out. Next, we want to proactively be engaging some challenges to the faith. So challenges to the faith are absolutely everywhere. And these are the ones that are sinking our kids most clearly. And so one of the biggest ones that's out there are the alleged contradictions within the Bible. Have any of you ever seen this, this image, by the way? Okay, so this image, if you haven't seen it, it was a diagram that was made. They call themselves a ministry, but they're not. It was a diagram of all the alleged contradictions within the Bible. So if you look at the light blue is Old Testament references. The dark blue is New Testament references. And every single arch is a contradiction. How does that make you feel looking at that? Kind of intimidated, right? Do y'all know it's false? See, the problem with challenges on alleged contradictions is that there is a misunderstanding of what a contradiction is. So a contradiction would be like saying somebody's got a cup. I've got a cup, and this cup is simultaneously frozen solid and incredibly hot at the same time. Is that possible to be frozen solid and also boiling hot at the same time? No, contradiction. So it cannot be two things, two different things at once. A and not A is the formal logic term. The problem with this is it defines contradiction as any sort of variance. So, for example, in the gospel accounts, when it said Jesus went into Nazareth, there are some accounts that said the Lord went into Nazareth, or Jesus the Christ went into Nazareth. All three of those would be marked as a contradiction. But is that a contradiction? No, it's a variation in phrasing. And we see variations all the time. In fact, you see this most often when you are talking with your husband. So ladies, husbands, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Ladies, your husband comes home from work and he said, hey, my coworker just had a baby. What are you going to ask him? What they had a baby? What did they have? What is your husband going to say? I don't know. Well, how big was the baby? I don't know. Did he know the name of the baby? Nope. Guys don't know. They just know that a baby somehow appeared within the household. Ladies, we like the details. So my husband and I, when we were driving on base, so in Germany, it's open borders within Germany. So we were always told to be vigilant of suspicious activity around our Air Force base. So we're driving along the flight line to my shop, and there is a gentleman standing outside the fence with a pair of binoculars tracking the A-10s that were doing touch and goes. That's looking pretty shifty. So we've both spotted. So my husband hopped on the phone to the SPs and he goes, hey, yeah, I just want to report a suspicious character outside the fence. He sits there and listens. He goes, I don't know. I'm like, give me the phone. And I go, okay. So there was a gentleman. He looks to be about 6 foot tall. He's got a green hat on, green shirt. He had a dog with him. He also had a notebook that he was writing notes in. He had binoculars. My husband's just looking at me. He goes, seriously? I didn't see a dog. I'm like, yep, there was a dog right there. And he goes, you sure he was wearing a hat? Yep. Totally had a green hat on. He was standing right there. And he goes, huh, didn't see that. Two different accounts. Now that would have counted as a contradiction, but are those contradictions? No, a true contradiction would have been like, there was not a man at the end of the flight line. And I was saying there was, or there was only a man at the end of the flight line and not a man and a dog. Different sexes, different perspectives are going to highlight different details. Some of you are going to notice clothing, fashion, what they smelled like. Some of you are just going to notice that it's a human being standing in front of you. That is not necessarily a contradiction. Also, some of these are tagged to misunderstandings within the context of an event. So misunderstanding the context within the story will cause people to misapply verses, and they will be accused of being a contradiction. Taking something out of order, conflating two different things, or confusing two different things as the same, all of these will be chalked up, and these actually explain for all the alleged contradictions within Scripture. In fact, when you actually look at Scripture, it is so accurate that the minor variations that are there are merely in phrasing, they are not an event. And what's incredible about this is archaeologists, secular archaeologists, actually will have a Bible in their pocket because Bibles are so historically accurate, they use it to make archaeological discoveries. They don't put the Quran in their backpack. They don't put any Wicca books in their backpack. They will have on hand a Bible because that actually has helped them make discoveries. It's incredible. So alleged contradictions. But this graphic, if your kid were to just get a hold of this graphic and have no explanation of what's going on in this setting, they would be completely floored because this looks super intimidating. But all of this is a misrepresentation of what's going on within scripture. Next, problem of evil. Problem of evil is one of the biggest challenges, and I already kind of discussed it, so I won't go into too much detail here. But the basic concept is when struggles happen, when natural disasters occur, or human upon human violence occurs, people will think, wait a second, if we've got an all good, all powerful God, then why doesn't he intervene and stop all of these instances? That's a very good question. But the issue is if God were to go ahead and step in and stop every single instance, okay, well, first off, what are we going to say that he has to step in as? Is it only murders? Is it rapes? Is it sickness? Does God now need to step in when you cut somebody off in traffic? Because let's be honest, that's pretty mean. So where are we going to draw the line? And ultimately, for God to act in the way we want him to intervene in all of those instances, we would have to lose free will. We would basically be like, if your kid plays Minecraft, you would be like one of those Minecraft characters, completely controlled and mindless. Because otherwise, if you had free will, you could potentially harm someone else. And so therefore, you'd have to be stripped of that as well. But is that loving? Is that what an all-loving God would do? I mean, think about it from a relationship concept. So you're dating an individual and you look at that person, you said, okay, you're going to say, I love you to me. You're going to buy me flowers. And then you're going to propose next Tuesday. And the person goes, yep, I'm going to do that. Is that a loving relationship? No, actually we would say there's a lot of red flags there. You probably shouldn't be dating that controlling individual. That's not loving. Plus we have also seen that an all loving God allows for free will because that's the only way for people to freely choose to follow him. It's the ultimate act of love, but yet humans will abuse it to oppress others, but we can't allow that abuse to reject God. Instead, it should point how desperately we need him and how it's only through Christ that we are saved. And so in these moments, these problem of evil moments, like I shared with you that my husband went through, he struggled because he didn't quite understand the nature of God. But when we actually look at who God is, yes, these moments happen. This brokenness happens, and it's appropriate to grieve for it. Jesus wept for the death of Lazarus. But ultimately, we know that we have hope within Christ, that this world, just a minor blip in our existence, and that when we die, we will be reunited with all of our loved ones, and we will spend eternity worshiping the one true God in heaven. And that is beautiful and wonderful and something to be looked forward to. But again, problem of evil can be a struggle for a lot of folks. So actually at the end of this talk, I'm going to show you a couple books that really will help you understand that issue and be able to articulate it effectively. Lastly, as I summarized before, deconstruction is a big issue with our kids. It's popular, it's attractive, but ultimately it allows them to be the god of their own religion. So what we want to do with our kids is encourage them. If you are having struggles understanding the will of God, the purpose of his design, and this will especially flare up if they have a friend or a sibling come out as LGBTQ, that's where it'll really hit your kids. Then we say, okay, we need to go back to God's word. What does God's word say? And then how do we shift our ministry to then meet the needs of that friend, that family member, or the situation that we're going through? Because again, when struggles happen, it doesn't mean our ministry ends. It means our ministry shifts. So that's our proactive tips. We're handling challenges. In fact, there's great books in the worship center over there that will help you understand these challenges and struggles in the faith. And I've got a whole bunch as well that I didn't put on my slides. So just hit me up afterward. Next, we want to be reactive. And so being reactive, we understand that what's going on in our kids' life, they can actually be subjected to free will. They can actually pull away. In fact, Christopher Yuon, the book that I showed in the last session, Christopher Yuon came out as a gay man and completely rejected his family. His mother and father were Christians, and he would have nothing to do with them. And his mother, for 20 years, prayed for her son. Now, her son lived out this lifestyle. He ended up being incarcerated at one point, and it was during his incarceration that he found a Bible and a Bible verse scratched on top of the bunk, and he started to look into scripture. And when a prison priest told him, you know what, you can be gay and Christian at the same time, it's no big deal. He goes, well, wait a second. Even my atheist self knows that that doesn't track. And he decided to look into scripture because of it. And he eventually came to faith after 20 long years of his mother praying for him. St. Augustine, same thing. Completely wayward lifestyle. I mean, he was living it up with the ladies like you would not believe. And yet his mother prayed faithfully for him. And after 20 years, he ended up coming to faith. This won't happen in all situations, but it should offer encourage to us that sometimes, yes, our children, our family members may walk away from the faith, but that doesn't mean that God isn't still working in their life. Instead, maybe they need to hear the gospel message from somebody else. So what we do is actively pray for our family members so that way they will have these godly encounters and that the Holy Spirit will work on their lives. And we keep speaking truth whenever possible. And that's kind of the problem, right, with this free will, that double-edged sword. It makes things terrifying. But ultimately, what we have to remember, too, is that our children, they're not ours. God gave us our children to steward, but he never dictated how much time we were going to be given to them. Ultimately, they are Christ. And sometimes our parenting, we can misunderstand that. That's why we try to put them in the bubble to protect them from the world. We're trying to be that godlike figure to our children. But ultimately, we need to recognize, wait a second, this child, God has given me this child as a blessing. So how am I going to steward this little blessing while they're under my roof or going to college as best that I can? Because ultimately, they're not mine, but I have faith in God that he's going to work wonders in their life. So that is our focus with our kids, is to recognize ultimately that they're not ours, but that we can pray for them. Now, if this happens within your life, whether it's a family member, a friend, there's a lot of gals I knew in high school that they were Christians, but then they ended up walking away from the faith in their adult years. And people are like, okay, well, what do I do? In fact, after an event, I had a dad come up and he goes, well, hey, my kid is 18 and I've got a 19-year-old. They're off in college and I feel like I'm messed up because I didn't know any of this apologetic stuff. I didn't know any of this and they're not even under my roof anymore. I must have lost out on time. And no, you haven't. You still have influence. Instead, what you need to do is, like I've been saying, shift your approach. If your child is still interacting with you, I'm talking about a prodigal child who's walked away from the faith, if they're still interacting with you, love on them. Be the model of Christ to them. Don't change your behaviors. Like, don't compromise going to church or stop praying before meals, that sort of thing. But instead, shift your approach and lift them up in prayer. If they won't speak to you, then your avenue is strictly prayer. If they're not returning your phone calls, your texts, whatever, lift them, bathe them in prayer, bring them up into your life group. Now, what also you're going to want to do is to make sure that you have a community, because sometimes the way that Satan attacks and the way he's most effective in attacking us is he attacks our kids. Think of Job. Satan attacked his kids before he was allowed to go after Job first. Why is that? Because as a parent, as I love this phrase, as a parent, no hurt hurts like kid hurt. When your child is suffering and there is nothing that you can do, when it's out of your hands, when they are living a wayward lifestyle and they are not listening to you, it grates on you in a way that your own personal struggles, it doesn't hit that level. Why? Because that's your precious baby. And why does that hurt? Because it's symbolic of what it does with God as well when we wander astray. And so what we want to do with our kids is we shift our focus, we prayerfully lift them up, and then we want to make sure that we're refocused on Christ ourselves. Because so often when we're hurting, what is common is we ended up pulling away. We kind of do a circle the wagons approach. When we're wounded, we try to leave and pull out, because what's uncomfortable is if you have been a godly parent and your kid walks away, you feel like you have failed. In fact, that's what Satan loves to do. He said, see, you didn't go to church enough. You let them go on a sporting event instead of going to church that Sunday, and that's what led them to walking away from the faith. Satan is so clever in belittling you. And so often, so many women and men that I've encountered, they stop going to church because they feel, oh, maybe I'm going to be judged and I don't want people to think that I've messed up as a parent, so I'm just going to stop going anymore. But I mean, we can see a great example of how this doesn't work out just by watching Animal Planet. I mean, when you see a herd of buffalo going and there are cheetahs circling, they don't have to take out the small, the newborn, or the sickly. They can take out the toughest one if they get it isolated. And that's what Satan's going to try and do. He's going to try to isolate you. So what we need to do is, when we are in this situation, we need to make sure, one, that we are refocused on Christ and that we haven't given up community with other believers, because there are other believers who are going through the exact same thing you're going through right now. And the fact that they have made it through that valley is going to be the most comforting thing you will ever hear. And they're going to have wisdom and encouragement for you, but you cannot have access to that if you listen to the lies of Satan and pull yourself out of that community. So instead, when these situations occur, go be in church, get involved in life group. Don't be ashamed to share the struggle so that other people can be in prayer for you and for your child to be lifting up, because God works amazing wonders. And how many times I've heard of people who have had these godly encounters that brought them back. It's incredible and it's possible. So I just want to offer that encouragement. Again, don't pull out of Christian circles because you will have immense wealth of encouragement within them. Now, I mentioned before they've got a few resources, and I think we're finishing up maybe on time or a little early. A few resources to help you on your journey. So for kids, remember those topics I was discussing about deconstruction, challenges to the faith, that sort of thing. If you weren't here earlier for the session where I showed some of these are some great resources to use with kids. So Case for Miracles, Lee Strobel has kid versions of all of his top books, and they're fantastic. So my son, my youngest one, he's very empathetic. By the way, empathy is it's a great aspect to have, but it's also easily exploited by Satan to compromise. So if you have an empathetic kid, tell them this is wonderful. It's great to feel for people, but make sure we're not compromising truth in the process. And so he was struggling with some friends at school. So what we did is we grabbed some of these Case for Christ books and we started reading them together, and it was really empowering for him. He was grateful and he's been able to do really well. So Foundation Worldview is a worldview curriculum that my friend Elizabeth Urbanowitz wrote, and it is geared toward Christian private schools and homeschools, but you can also do it over the summer that helps teach worldview to your kids. And then Fallacy Detective helps with good critical thinking. But what I want to show you are these resources right here to meet for older kids or even yourself. J. Warner Wallace was an atheist crime scene investigator. If you don't know much about him, he's incredible. He's actually the one that they bring onto shows like CSI so that he can actually verify if how they're doing their crime scenes in the show is accurate. So he's been an analyst for these shows. He's incredible. And he was working crime scenes for years and years and years. And he goes, okay, well, why don't I use my crime scene detective skills and my cold case skills to investigate the biggest cold case there is? The resurrection of Jesus. And so he went and he studied. And when he came, and in the process, he ended up coming to faith. It's fantastic. So he writes amazing books, God's Crime Scene. He also has a kid's version as well. He most recently came out with a book called Person of Interest. And that is all about investigating the life of Jesus. And so I highly recommend it. I actually gave it to my dad because I've got people in my life also who are not believers. In fact, I'm pretty sure out of my family of five siblings and parents, I'm the only one. And so my grandmother actually was the one that was revolutionary in me coming to faith. She was the spiritual matriarch of the family. I came to faith from her guidance, not from my parents. But I'm giving these books, and it's amazing because my dad actually is starting to have questions now. He's not hostile. So it's been incredible. These past 3 years, he's gone from hostility and mockery to actually asking questions. 3 years. I'm still praying. Clay Jones, Why Does God Allow Evil? Probably one of the best books I can offer with regards to the problem of evil. I do have to give a warning. He doesn't go into too many details, but he gives account of horrible acts and atrocities within history done by other humans against other humans. It will wreck you. It will really open your eyes to human depravity, because all of us like to think, oh my gosh, you know, people are inherently good. They're going to let me weave into traffic, or they're not really going to pick on me. No, human beings are broken. And he actually levels the playing field and shows how desperately we need Jesus. It's a fantastic book. But if you're going to read it with your kids, with your teens, I recommend reading it first. Next, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. Also fantastic. I believe they've remastered it. And then these that I mentioned from the earlier session, if you weren't here. So Practical Guide to Culture is really good because they do have chapters geared directly toward your teens, asking the big questions that often sink people's faith. So I'm going to put it back on those. So you spent an amazing weekend being built up in the faith and finding community. And I just, can I pray for us now as we finish up? We're going to do Q&A, but just let me pray for us real quick. Father God, I am so grateful for everyone here. I pray that you will spark fire in them, that they will be motivated to speak life in their own families, with their workers, with their coworkers, in their lives, that you will give them eyes to see the needs around them, that you will give them the words to speak to reach that person, and that you will give them the boldness to be able to stand firm in you so that they can make a difference in this culture. Because yes, this culture is spiraling, but Father, you are also at work. And what isn't making the nightly news is how much you are sparking revival in these communities, to include Honolulu. So I pray over these people that wherever they are going to next, that your spirit will revive that household, and that revival will happen within their own homes and their churches. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Thank you all.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers.
Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.